Will you please turn to the book of Joshua? The book of Joshua. Chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 9. Joshua, chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 9. And it came to pass after the death of Moses, the servant of Jehovah, that Jehovah spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' attendant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. And now rise up, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I give unto them, to the children of Israel. Every place whereon the sole of your foot shall tread have I given to you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon to the great river, the river Euphrates, the whole land of the Hittites, to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your border. None shall be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not leave thee, neither will I forsake thee. Be strong and courageous, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I have sworn unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest take heed to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth upon it day and night, that thou mayest take heed to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou have good success in thy ways, and then shalt thou prosper. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and courageous? Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for Jehovah thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man before him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Art thou for us or for our enemies? And he said, No, for as captain of the army of Jehovah am I now come. Then Joshua fell upon his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of Jehovah's army said to Joshua, Loose thy sandals from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Chapter 13. The first six verses. Chapter 13. And Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Jehovah said to him, Thou art old, advanced in age, and there remaineth yet very much land to take possession of. This is the land that yet remaineth, all the districts of the Philistines, and all the Geshurites, from the Shihor, which floweth before Egypt, as far as the borders of Ekron northward, and which is counted to the Canaanites, five lordships of the Philistines, of Gaza, and of Asher, and of Ashkelon, and of Gath, and of Ekron. Also the Evites, in the south, the whole land of the Canaanites, and Miria, which belongeth to the Sidonians, unto Ephek, to the border of the Amorites, and the land of the Giblites, and all Lebanon towards the sun rising, from Bel-Gad at the foot of Mount Hermon, to the entrance unto Hamath, all the inhabitants of the hill country, from Lebanon to Masrephoth-Min, all the Sidonians, I will dispossess them from before the children of Israel, only partition it by lot to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. And finally, Joshua chapter 23. The first six verses. And it came to pass a long time after that, Jehovah had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about. and Joshua had become old, advanced in age, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am become old, advanced in age, and ye have seen all that Jehovah your God has done to all these nations because of you. For Jehovah your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot for an inheritance, according to your tribes, these nations that remain from the Jordan, as well as all the nations that I have cut off, as far as the great sea towards the sun setting. And Jehovah your God, he will expel them from before you, and dispossess them from out of your sight. And ye shall take possession of their land, as Jehovah your God has said unto you. And be very courageous, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that he turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, how we do worship thee, that through thy beloved Son, we can call thee Abba Father. And we know that thy pleasure is upon us, because thou had accepted us in thy beloved. And our Father, we do praise and thank thee that thou dost speak to us through thy word. So we are here. Open our hearts and our ears that we may hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus divides the Old Testament into three parts: Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, by God's grace, we have briefly gone over the 5-volume book of Moses. And this morning we will begin with the prophets. You will notice that in the scripture, the prophets include both the historical writings and the prophetic writings. Now, why is it so? Because the same Spirit that moved the prophets to write these prophetic writings moves those who write the historical writings. You find that these who write the historic books, they are not just historians. They are moved by the Spirit of God to write a history. It is not just a secular history, not just a history of the nation of Israel, of her economic or political development. That is not the purpose of these historic writings. These men are moved by God to write the history of the nation of Israel in relation to God. In other words, they will choose from the history of that nation only those things that are related to the development of the kingdom of God upon this earth. And because of this, these historic books are listed among the prophets. We are not just studying a history of a nation on earth, however interesting it may be, or however disappointing sometimes it may be. But we are, through the history of that nation, to see how God's promise, the seed of Abraham, is brought into this earth to bring blessing upon all nations. Now, these are behind the writings of these historic books. Now, the historic writings of the prophets are Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra. These are historic writings that are included in the prophets. Now, these historical writings cover a long period. It begins with the death of Moses, and it ends with about 400 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus. So roughly it covers about 1,055 years, if you want to be exact. Now this long history can again be divided into three sections. The first section is from the death of Moses until the ascension of King Saul. It's roughly about 355 years. And the second section is from the death of Saul, from the ascension of Saul to the overthrow of the nation of Judah, a history that covers about 510 years. And finally, you'll find the third section, which speaks of the nation under foreign rule until the end of the voice of the prophets, probably around 396 B.C., which is about 190 years. Now, in this long period of time, we find in the first section what we will call theocracy, because God ruled over his people as king. Then the second section is called monarchy, because during that time you'll find the children of Israel have earthly kings. And the third section is called dependency, because the nation was under foreign rule. So roughly you'll find this is the history that is covered during that period. Now the book of Joshua is a continuation of the last book of Moses, Deuteronomy. It begins where Deuteronomy ends. In Deuteronomy, we find that Moses passed away. And now in Joshua, you'll find God spoke to Joshua and said, "Rise up. My servant Moses is dead. Now, rise up and enter into the land that I have promised to the children of Israel." So what Moses commands, Joshua finishes. Moses was used by God to lead the children out of Egypt. And now it is the work of Joshua to lead them into Canaan, the promised land. With Moses, the one thing that probably everybody remembers is crossing the Red Sea. That speaks of deliverance from bondage. and with Joshua. Probably everybody will remember crossing the Jordan, which is entering into the blessing of God. You know, Moses and Joshua, you can look at them from various angles. Sometimes we say Moses represents law because he is the lawgiver. And law cannot bring people into the full blessing of God. It is Joshua who leads the people into the promised land. And in contrast with Moses, Joshua represents grace. We are able to enter into the full blessing of Christ. It is by the grace of God. Now, there is one way to contrast Moses and Joshua. Or you can see that Moses and Joshua actually are continuous. In other words, what Moses begins, Joshua finishes. So in one sense, they both represent our Savior. Our Savior not only delivers us out of curse, out of bondage, out of death, out of the dominion of Satan, set us free, but He is also the one who has led us into the unsearchable riches that is in Christ. This is our Savior. And you can look at it in that way too. But anyway, you find that there is such a continuation there as you begin to read this book of Joshua. Now, this book of Joshua is entitled the Book of Joshua. Now, the reason is because in this book you find Joshua is the hero. And according to Jewish tradition, which is correct in this sense, that the materials you find in this book of Joshua comes from Joshua himself. This whole book of Joshua again can be divided into three parts. The first part is from chapter 1 through chapter 5, which is the entering into the promised land. The second part is from chapter 6 to chapter 12. It is the conquering of the land. And the third part is from chapter 13 through chapter 24. It is the possessing of the land. So if you can remember this, it will help you in your own study of the book of Joshua. Now again, I want to remind you that what we are doing in the morning is just to give you a taste of the book of Joshua. And I hope that it tastes so sweet to you that you will read this book, meditate upon it, and then you will get much blessing out of it. So it is not just that we try to help you with a kind of general idea and you say, I got the book of Joshua, and you close the book. That is not our desire. We want to stir your hearts to read the Old Testament, because we find that God's people do not know the Old Testament, the treasure that is there, the Word of God that is there. So we want to use these times just to stir up your interest. And hopefully you will begin to read the Old Testament as you have read the New Testament. Joshua, his name was formerly Joshua or Hosea, which means deliverance, salvation. But Moses change that name. Either Jehoshua or Joshua. That is Jehovah Savior. He was a young man. He was born in captivity, in bondage, of the tribe of Ephraim. So when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, he was a young man at that time. The first mentioning of this young man is found in Exodus chapter 17. You remember the children of Israel, they came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and then they traveled in the wilderness. And while they were in the wilderness, the Amalekites attacked them. So Moses chose Joshua, the young man, to lead the people to fight against the Amalekites. And that was the first mentioning of Joshua. Now, why among all the young people? There must be thousands and thousands of young people among the children of Israel at that time. Why is it that among all the young people, Joshua was chosen to lead the people to the fight? Now, evidently, Moses must have noticed this young man. There must be something in that young man that stands out. Now, later on, you will find in the scripture it said Joshua has an excellent spirit. He has another spirit. In other words, he has the Spirit of God with him. There is a spirit in him. And this spirit marks him out. We may call it a fighting spirit. You find this young man has a fighting spirit. You cannot choose a person who doesn't have a fighting spirit to go out and fight. And yet you find this battle is a very strange battle. Why? Because even though it is a physical battle, the Amalekites, they come to attack the children of Israel, and Joshua leads the children of Israel to fight against the Amalekites. It's a real battle. It's a physical battle. But strangely, you find the issue of the battle, the result of the battle, does not rely upon the fighting. On the contrary, you find Moses, he goes up to the top of a hill, and he raises up his hands. And when his hands are raised, the children of Israel overcome. But when his hands become weary, and he lays down his hand, then the Amalekites overcome. So finally, you remember, they have to put a stone, and that Moses may sit down there, and then two persons, Aaron and Hur, each one of them hold his two hands up until the Amalekites were completely destroyed. So in other words, you find that on the plain, the battle is going on. But on the hill, there is another battle going on. And these two battles are one. And it is on the hill that the battle on the plain is won. Now, it is a very strange battle. Why is it? Because if you see the spiritual significance, the meaning of it, you will find the Amalekites represents the flesh. You know, when God's people are in the wilderness, the flesh is the biggest enemy. Now you come out of Egypt. You're delivered out of curse, out of death. But you are in the wilderness. You haven't arrived in the promised land yet. And when you are in that kind of position, what do you find is your greatest enemy? It is your flesh. As a matter of fact, the whole history in the wilderness is a history of the exposing of the flesh in the children of Israel as well as around them. We have already mentioned in Deuteronomy that those 40 years in the wilderness is God is testing them. God is bringing out the flesh in them that they may know that they are fleshly. So the Amalek actually represents the flesh. Brothers and sisters, do we have a fighting spirit against the flesh? Or do we give in to the flesh? You know, there are many believers who are very passive, even neutral. Now, with the flesh, you cannot be neutral. You cannot be passive. Because if you become passive and neutral, then the flesh will all over you. It is the will of God that we need to have a spirit, a fighting spirit, that we need to fight against the flesh to the very end. You remember God said, this battle will go on until the name of the Amalek will be completely wiped out upon the earth. Not just one battle, but it will go on until the name of Amalek is completely wiped out of the earth. Now that is the will of God. So far as the flesh is concerned, there can be no negotiation. There can be no compromise. It is a fight to the very end. And brothers and sisters, do we have such a fighting spirit in us? Oh, how you find God's people yield to their flesh. How we love ourselves. How we cater to the desire of our flesh. How we give in to our flesh. We do not want to see our flesh suffer. We want to satisfy it, gratify it, indulge it, give everything to it. It is true. Maybe when you give in to your flesh, you enjoy a little bit so far as your flesh is concerned, but the result is death, spiritual death. So here you find this young man. He had another spirit in him. He has a fighting spirit within him. He will fight against the flesh to the very end. But remember, in fighting against the flesh, it is not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. In other words, no one can fight against himself. How can you fight against the flesh? It is through the work of our Lord Jesus. There on the hill is the battle won. You find that our Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross, he has won the battle. Our old man was crucified with Christ. So Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. No longer live I. It is Christ who lives in me. And now I live in the flesh. It is by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So brothers and sisters, let us remember there is a battle going on within us. It is a battle against the flesh. But it is not fought with our hands or our feet. With our natural strength, we are not able to do that. It is because our Lord Jesus has taken us, this old man, and has crucified it on the cross. It is on the basis of that, that we can deliver the fresh flesh unto death. And that is how the battle is won. Now this young man, Joshua, is an attendant of Moses. You know, oftentimes we only think of Moses, what a great man he is, and we tend to forget his attendant. You know, when Moses went into the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, he was there 40 days and 40 nights. Now, if you read the scripture, you will find that while he was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and he received that Ten Commandments, the children of Israel, they were worshiping the golden calf on the plain. So God said, now you go down. The children of Israel have sinned. So Moses came down with the two tables, tablets of stones, where the Ten Commandments were inscribed by the hands of God. And when he saw this scene, you remember how he broke the two tables? Now, as a matter of fact, when the whole thing was going on, where was Joshua? Joshua was not on the plain. He was not among the people who worshipped the golden calf. Nor was he on the top of the mountain where Moses received the Ten Commandments. He was somewhere in between. He went up with Moses. He stayed probably at the middle of the mountain. And then Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments. He was there. Can you imagine a young man, 40 days, 40 nights, all by himself? Moses had the presence of God with him, but Joshua didn't. And he didn't have the people with him. He was all alone there. But this young man, even though he was all alone in the middle of the mountain, neither having the presence of God with him like Moses had, nor with the children of Israel with him, and he was able to stay there for 40 days and 40 nights. In his spirit, he was abiding. So you find this young man is not only having a fighting spirit, but a fighting spirit has to be balanced or accompanied by an abiding spirit. Now some young men have fighting spirit, but they don't have abiding spirit. Now if you have only fighting spirit, sooner and without abiding spirit, sooner or later you will fight people who should not be fought with. But if you have that abiding spirit, then you have no problem. So here you find this young man in that spirit. There is not only that fighting spirit, but there is an abiding spirit. He was able to abide, seeing no one, and yet by faith he was there, communing with God. And you know, Moses came down, he broke the two tables of stones, and you remember how the people were disciplined. And when Moses saw that the camp was defiled, he moved his tent out of the camp, put it in a far distance. And this is the tent where God will meet with his people. Every time Moses went to meet with God, he went out of the camp, to that tent that was stationed, erected, far apart from the camp, and there God would descend in pillar of fire and pillar of cloud, and God would speak to him. Because the camp was defiled. But Moses, being the leader, he had to go in the camp again. But the Bible says, that is in Numbers chapter 33, the Bible said, Joshua, the young man, abide, remain in the tent, and do not depart from it. In other words, you find this young man how he abides. He remained in that tent because that was where God was. And he remained there. He did not depart from it. He had a life with God. You remember Moses? In Psalm 91, he says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High abides under the shadow of the Almighty." You need to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. That is abiding. Then you will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Then there will be might, will be power. And here you find this young man. He has that kind of spirit. Fighting spirit against all flesh. And an abiding spirit. Abiding in Christ. Now, that is the kind of the person that Joshua is. He is one of the 12 spies sent to spy out the land. And only he and Caleb, having a different spirit, another spirit, excellent spirit, they gave the good reports. The other 10 spies, they gave the bad report. Now they all see the land and they all came back and say the land is good. It is truly flowing with milk and honey as God has said. But the 10 spies said, but we see the people. We see giants there. They look upon us as grasshoppers. We see their cities, the wall reached to heaven. It is a land that swallows people. We cannot go in. We will be all be devoured and swallowed up. They gave the bad reports. But Joshua and Caleb said no. It is a good land as God has said. And if God is pleased with us, if it pleases him, he will give that land to us. These people are our food. We are well able to possess the land. Because God is with us. In other words, you find Joshua. He not only sees the good land, he sees God. Because he sees God, there is faith in him. Brothers and sisters, what is faith? Faith is not looking at environment. Faith is not looking at yourself. Faith is not looking at problems. Faith only looks at God. Look off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of all faith. Sometimes you wonder why you have no faith. Sometimes you try to create some faith, but you find it doesn't work. The secret is look off. Look off from yourself. Look off from anybody else. Look off from your problem. Look off from circumstances. It doesn't mean you do not see, do not know these things. You know these things, but look off from them and unto Jesus. And when you look at him, with him all things are possible. So here you find this is the young man that God used to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua you can look at Joshua from different directions. You know, Joshua as I said already, in contrast with Moses, can represent grace, as Moses represents law. But in relation to the land, in typology, Joshua represents the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God that leads us into our possession. Now, brothers and sisters, we remember, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, He has put His Spirit in us. And this Spirit that is put in us is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Now, what is the Spirit of God doing in us? You know, the Spirit of God in us has one thing to do. And that one thing is to lead us into our possession. The land of Canaan does not represent heaven as such. You know, sometimes in hymns or in writings, you find when you sing of heaven as if you get into Canaan. You cross the river, the icy river, and on the other shore, and that is heaven. That is very sentimental, but it's not true. Canaan in the scripture does not represent heaven as we commonly think of. Canaan represents the unsearchable riches of Christ in the heavenlies. If you still want heaven, all right, make it heavenlies. You know, it is not heaven as such, but it is the heavenly place. And it is in that heavenly place, in that heavenlies, in that realm, that you find the unsearchable riches of Christ, the fullness of Christ there. But of course, in the same heavenly places, you find the enemies there. But that is not something to be afraid of. We'll touch upon that later. But anyway, you'll find the land, Canaan, represents the riches of Christ in the heavenlies. Now, brothers and sisters, God has given His Spirit to us as a pledge, as a down payment. And the Spirit of God in us is to assure us all the fullness that is in Christ is our possession. Now, we have just tasted a little bit of our possession. We have just tasted the forgiveness of our sins. If you recall, when your sins are forgiven, my, how sweet that is. We have just tasted a little bit of the freshness of that eternal life. You begin to feel you are living. You are no longer dead. You begin to taste a relationship with your Heavenly Father. You cry out the Father. You begin to taste a little bit of the preciousness of Christ. The very mentioning of Jesus brings tears to your eyes. You begin to taste something of Him. But the Holy Spirit is there telling you, these are yours, but it's only a taste. That is what the Spirit of God is doing. You know, in Deuteronomy, you have the land described. In Joshua, it is not described. It is to possess. Dear brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God in every one of us is moving us, is urging us, is beseeching us, is working in us, is revealing more of Christ to us, is drawing us and saying, now, rise up and go into the land. There is much more there in Christ. that God wants us to possess, to be our possession. Why delay? Why stay there? Why be so self-contented? Go on. That is the work of the Spirit of God. So it is Joshua who leads the people into the promised land. But you know, Joshua can also represent in relation to us the kind of spirit that is in one with the Spirit of God. Let me call it the spirit of sonship. You know, God has not only given us His Spirit, He has renewed our spirit. And our spirit, under the influence, the work of His Spirit, should manifest a kind of spirit in us. And this kind of spirit actually is the spirit of sonship. You know, when we, in Galatians it said that in the fullness of time, Christ came, born of a woman, under curse, that He may deliver us out of the curse, that we may receive sonship. In other words, the Spirit, not only we have the Holy Spirit in us, but our spirit, being renewed, is the spirit of sonship. And the spirit of sonship simply means this, that we want to be praised as sons. We are not satisfied just being babies in Christ. Brothers and sisters, is that kind of spirit in you? Are you rather be babies? Now, there's nothing more comfortable than just be babies. No responsibility. Never need to think of anybody else. Everybody is thinking of you. You are the center of the universe. Many children of God like to be babies. They want to remain babes in the church. And if they are not immediately served, they cry. They kick. But God has given us the spirit of sonship. And this spirit of sonship in us is that we are never satisfied with being babes. We want to grow up. We want to bear responsibility. We want to have fellowship with our Father. We want to be useful to our Father. Brothers and sisters, the spirit of Joshua is the spirit of sonship. And it is this kind of spirit that inherits the land. Do we have this kind of a spirit in us? Do we desire to grow up? Do we want to possess our possession? Do we want to enter into the riches of Christ? You know, this is what the church is. The church is the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. And with this kind of spirit, brothers and sisters, we may enter into and possess the land. Now go back to the book of Joshua. You find as you open the book of Joshua, God spoke to Joshua. God said, rise up. Go into the land. I have already given it to you. Put your foot down. And wherever you put your foot, put on, it's yours. On the other hand, you'll find, in other words, it means that this land actually was given to them long ago. You know, God promised Abraham this land. And when God promised, to him, it is already a fact. You know, with us, there is a time factor there. You know, promise, and later on become reality. But with God, He is timeless. So when He promises, it's done. God has already given that land to Abraham. But after so many years, hundreds of years, and even with the children of Israel, after they come out of Egypt, 40 years later, God said, now, go in. Put your foot down, and it's yours. Now, is it not true with us today? God, thanks be unto God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. God has blessed. It is not that God is going to bless, or God will bless. It's that God has blessed. He has blessed us, who are His, with all the spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing you can think of, in Christ Jesus, in the heavenlies. He has blessed us with all these. In other words, it's ours. Dear brothers and sisters, God has given His Son to us in full. Everything that is in Him is for us. And God said, He is yours. It's all yours. It's given. What is waiting for is for us to put our foot down, step in, claim it, take it by faith. And whatever we take by faith is ours. Three times, God said, be strong and very courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not draw back. Be strong and very courageous. Brothers and sisters, this Joshua spirit in us needs to be encouraged. Be strong and very courageous. Why? Number one, because God has promised. Number two, because the Word of God is with us. He told Joshua, meditate upon the Word, keep the commandment, and you will be very successful and prosperous. Nobody can stand against you. The Word of God is with us. And number three, God Himself is with us. My presence is with you. Now think of that. We have the promise of God. We have the Word of God. We have the presence of God with us. Why should we hesitate? Be strong and very courageous. Of course, the first thing to do to possess the land is to cross the River Jordan. I think, brothers and sisters, we all understand this. You know, the children of Israel, when they came out from Egypt, they have to cross the Red Sea. After they crossed the Red Sea, they were out of Egypt. And now, they have to cross the River Jordan. And after they crossed the River Jordan, they were in the Promised Land. And these two waters actually are one. It speaks of two sides of one thing. In other words, one is out, the other is in. You know, but they are one thing. And if you read the New Testament, you'll find they both speak of baptism. You know, what is baptism? A baptism, if you just read Romans 6, it says, we were baptized unto Christ, unto His death. When the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, they were baptized unto Moses. Before that, they belonged to Pharaoh. Now, after the baptism, they belong to Moses. And brothers and sisters, that's what baptism is with us. Believers' baptism. Why should we be baptized? When we were baptized out of Egypt until Moses. Out of the world. We no longer belong to the world. We belong to Christ. We were baptized unto Christ. Now, baptism does not mean you're baptized into a church. No. Don't think of that. The Bible never teaches that. You were baptized unto Christ. Out of the world. Out of Satan. Unto Christ. He has translated us out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Now that is what baptism means on the one side. But that is only one side of baptism. There is another side. And that is represented by the River Jordan. In the River Jordan, you find we were baptized unto his death. You know, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, it is with the rod of God. Moses lifted the rod of God and spoke to the water, and the water divided. But in crossing the River Jordan, it was the Ark of God who went into the river. And then the children of Israel went with the Ark through the river. So in other words, it is identification. It is our co-death, co-burial, and co-resurrection with Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, this is what baptism is. When we are baptized unto Christ. We are baptized unto his death, unto his burial, unto his resurrection. And that's the reason why. After we are baptized, we can declare, no longer I, it is Christ who lives in me. Now that is what it means. So they had to cross the River Jordan. And after they cross the River Jordan, then you'll find the world, not only Egypt is behind them, the wilderness is behind them. And of course, after they crossed the River Jordan in Gilgal, they have to have the circumcision. In other words, it is the subjective side of the cross. The objective side of the cross is what Christ has done for us. He has died, and in his death we die. He was buried. In his burial we were buried. He is raised from the dead, and in his resurrection, we are raised in him and with him. It is all his doing. We haven't done anything. Then you'll find in subjective side, the knife, the stone knife, apply to our flesh and cut it off. So the reproach of Egypt is completely rolled away. In other words, we are completely new in Christ Jesus, beginning to possess our possession. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find, so far as our experience, Christian experience goes, you know, so far as God's purpose goes, the possession is ours. No problem. But so far as our experience goes, how can we enter into our possession? We need to know the working of the cross in our lives. Because Jordan speaks of the cross, the death of Christ. So we need to know the working of the cross in our lives. And as we know the working of the cross in our lives, then we enter more into the riches that is in Christ. The cross will cut us off, and the cross will add Christ to us. Now that's how they enter into the promised land. Now after they enter into the promised land, of course, the second thing is the battles. There they find the seven tribes of Egypt. Now let us remember, in the wilderness, the battle is against the flesh. But in the promised land, the battle is against the evil power of darkness in the heavenlies. You are not able to fight the evil power of darkness if the flesh is not subdued in you. You know, lots of believers try to fight the evil power of darkness. They are very brave. But the flesh in them has not been dealt with. And if you have not dealt with your flesh and try to fight against the enemy, you'll find you have a quisling within you. A fifth columnist within you. You know, the enemy has an ally in you. You will never be able to overcome the enemy. But if you know how by the cross you can overcome the flesh, then you are in a position to fight against the evil forces of darkness. The seven tribes of Canaan represents the evil forces of darkness in the heavenlies. They try to stand in the way of our possessing our possession. But the battle is the Lord's. In other words, you find Joshua. He went to the vicinity of Jericho, and as the commander-in-chief, he was planning his strategy, how to take that city. And as he was looking, surveying that city, and trying to plan his strategy, a man stood before him with a drawn sword. And Joshua came to him and said, "Are you for us or for our enemy? Are you with us or with our enemies?" And the man said, "No, I'm neither for you nor for your enemies. I come to become the captain of the army of the Lord." And Joshua bowed down and worshiped and said, "Lord, what do you want to say?" And the Lord said, "Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground." You find that in fighting against the seven tribes of Canaan, it is not fought with human power. It is God who fights for them. It does not depend upon them. God plans all the strategy, all the plans, and God tells them what to do. And all they do is just to obey and follow, and you'll find the enemies are defeated. No one can stand before them, because the Lord is fighting for you. And that's the way that they fight. You know, the battle, so far as Joshua is concerned, continued for about 7 years. And in 7 years, he wiped out the enemies. Spiritually speaking, brothers and sisters, as we are possessing our possession, we find opposition. We find that the evil power of darkness is there trying to hinder us from possessing Christ, possessing the riches that is in Christ. But remember, we have a captain. His sword is drawn. He has already overcome. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, he has already routed the enemies, principalities and authorities, and he has made a public show of them by it. By the cross, he has crushed the head of the serpent. He has defeated the enemy. In other words, the battle, the war is already won. And we are engaged in a mopping work. You know, we do not really have the battle. All that we are fighting with is a mopping up work. Enemy hidden in one corner, under, behind a door, and we are just trying to mop them out. That's all we do. The victory is already won. So in other words, in spiritual warfare, it is from victory to victory. It is not fight to victory. Now, if we think we are fight to victory, then we will be defeated. Because remember, Satan is much older than we are. He is much wiser than we are. He is more experienced than we are. More intelligent than we are. More powerful than we are. You will never be able to beat him. But thank God, Christ has already overcome. It is from victory to victory. He is leading us. He is doing the battle. He is fighting. He is before us. All we need to do is trust and obey. Do what he wants us to do. Sometimes it may sound very strange. The children of Israel, the ark, leading them, surround the city of Jericho once a day, and on the 7th day, 7 times. And I wonder, these Jerichoans, they are on the top of the wall looking at us and shake their heads. What are they doing? It may sound strange, but the Lord knows what he is doing. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And it is in the might of the victory of Christ that you'll find our battles are won. And then thirdly, you'll find after many years, several years, seven years of battle, then God told Joshua, divide the land. Divide the land. Even though not all the land have been conquered, there are much more land yet to be conquered. But divide them. And they divide the land by faith. By faith. As if it is already theirs. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, we are to inherit Christ. But no one person is big enough to inherit all of him. In a sense, the land has to be divided. You will have a portion, I will have a portion, every one of us will have a portion. And yet, we possess together. You do not take your portion and go away. No, we possess our possession together. Because Christ is not divided. He's not divided. What you is given to you is for the good of the whole. Some may inherit the hilly countries. Some inherit the plain. Some may inherit the valley. Some may inherit the seacoast. Some may be able to plant corns. Some may have to dig the mines. Some may have to hunt. Some may have to fish. But remember, whatever you do, it's all for the glory of God and for the welfare of the whole nation. If you keep it all to yourself, you may have to eat fish all your life and nothing else. Variety. God loves variety. It is unity in variety. No, not unity in conformity. It is unity in variety. And here you'll find everyone has a portion. Everyone has to work on that portion and make it produce. And then we can bring our produce to the temple to offer it to God and to enjoy together. Now, this is the life that God has ordained for His people. Dear brothers and sisters, are we enjoying this kind of life? Are we still wandering in the wilderness? Have we known the cross working our lives that we be delivered from our flesh? Are we beginning to see the glory, the riches of the land of Christ? Have we received our portion? And do we share it with our brothers and sisters? Or do we just keep it to ourselves and walk away? Oh, brothers and sisters, here you'll find this book of Joshua speaks of possessing our possession. Thank God. The New Testament counterparts of the Old Testament Joshua are Ephesians and the book of Acts. In Ephesians, the first part, chapter 1 through chapter 3, the vision of the land. Chapter 4 through chapter 6, possessing the land. The book of Acts, the battle of the Lord. How the gospel goes forth and conquer and overcome. So may the Lord help us into our possession. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, oh, how we praise and thank Thee that Thou hast given Thy beloved Son to us as our portion, our possession. And what a good ground He is. Oh, we do pray that Thou will open our eyes to see the unsearchable riches that is in Christ. Give us a desire to enter in and to possess. Give us that Joshua spirit that will fight against the flesh and abide in Christ. That by that spirit we may possess our possession. O Lord, we do pray that Thy people will know their possession and will share their possession together. That Thou mayest be glorified and Thy body will be built up. In the name of our Lord Jesus.